The following is a presentation of the Open Door Bible Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Tice. For more audio and video content, please check us out on the web at www.opendoornj.org.
It is a nice day with family and to make memories and to have kind of a religious thing that makes us feel good. And maybe to you personally, I mean, if you're being honest, maybe God feels very distant from you. Maybe he doesn't feel very close to you personally in your daily life. Maybe he's not somebody that you think of often. Maybe it's just today that you're considering him just because we're singing about him or we're in church. But maybe on a daily basis, you don't wake up in the morning and you don't think of God. And when you pillow your head at night, you're not really thinking about God. And maybe he feels far away from you. Maybe he seems a little harsh to you as you consider some people that you've experienced that have talked about God or talked about Jesus or maybe how you were raised, God was cold and distant and just religious, and maybe he seemed more like somebody that was just trying to catch you doing things that you shouldn't do. And so God is just kind of a reminder to you, and it's kind of a guilt thing with you. And maybe God is, when you think of God, you're thinking of someone that maybe is harsh or high-handed. Or maybe today you feel that he's forgiven you, and because of all that he's forgiven you for, maybe your feelings toward God really are that now he tolerates you, you know, that you've done a lot that he's forgiven you for, and when you think about God, he's more somebody that just kind of puts up with you, you know, because you're somebody that constantly is making mistakes or falling and failing, and so you look at God as somebody that, man, I don't know why you tolerate me or why you just put up with me, and maybe that's the way that you look at God. And if kind is not a word that we quickly think of, then I think that we would be most thrilled by the God that Paul speaks of here in verse number 4 of chapter 3, when he says that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. And Paul, as we look at this, verses 4 through 7, in the originals, they're a single sentence. And that's why when we read this here, this is actually not broken up. Verses 4 through 7 is just one sentence. And Paul finishes in verse number 8 with, this is a trustworthy, this is a saying that we should, this is a faithful saying that we should repeat in our minds. It's what he's saying, we're meant to read this. We're meant to reflect on this. We're meant to trust it, and we're meant to marvel at it as it's revealed to us. A God whose kindness and love hath appeared. I would submit to you that this is not the God who often religion presents to us. This is not the Jesus who often religion presents to us as a God who is kind, as a God who is merciful, as a God who is loving. Sometimes we think about this God who's heavy-handed or this God who's unfair or unjust in some ways in our lives. And sometimes, again, the first thing that we think of is not kind, a God who is kind, his kindness. We don't know him personally enough to have experienced his kindness. And I hope today, if you've never experienced truly for yourself, personally in your life, the kindness of God, you will consider this presentation from the scriptures that Paul gives under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you'll believe it. You'll trust in it. I would say that people have falsely presented Jesus. People have falsely presented, sometimes people are bad representations of Jesus. Not everybody who calls themselves Christian, I want to remind you today, not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. And not everybody who calls themselves a Christian is a good representation of who Christ is. And at the best, even those who are striving to follow the Lord, how many know this today, even if that's your heart, you love Jesus, how many know that sometimes you're a bad representation of who Jesus is? I know I am sometimes. I'm not always Christ-like. Is anybody in here always Christ-like in your demeanor and your actions and your behaviors and your responses? Surely not. I know on Sunday, especially Easter Sunday, when we're wearing our best and we're kind of putting our best foot forward, I mean, we all look at each other, oh, just what an angelic group. And truly, I know that I am amongst sinners today. And I hope that you are hearing from a sinner today. And that's the truth today. We're all sinners. And we cannot experience truly the kindness of God until we first face the truth about ourselves. I mean, the kindness that has had the deepest impact on my life when I think about people who have been kind to me have come in moments of unworthiness, have come in moments where I was in most dire needs, in dire straits. Can you think of times that you were in need of perhaps a kind word and someone said something kind to you that impacted you or did something kind for you that you really needed? There's a lot of things that we don't need today. I mean, if we're being honest, in the Western world, we have far more than what we need. We actually have changed wants into needs. We need things that we don't really need. And the things that we think that we need and go after and have kind of addicted ourselves to really, in a lot of ways, are the demise to our culture, the demise to our families and our own hearts and our own minds. They become habits that hurt us and tear us down. And in many ways, we see in large scales in a world, this Western world, where we have all of our needs met, where people are like never before suffering with mental health, suffering with depression, suffering with all kinds of things. It's like we have all our needs met, but yet we're not satisfied. We have all our needs met, and yet we still have this heavy burden that we can't get off of ourselves. And it doesn't matter how good we try to act or whether we accomplish the American dream or we hit all of our goals or we're manifesting things in our lives and they're coming to fruition, we still find this emptiness. We still find this unreachable, if you would, happiness and satisfaction that just life doesn't give us and the world doesn't give us and our accomplishments don't give us. And surely when we look inside, it doesn't give that to us. And sometimes, how many have had somebody that really is loving and kind kind of be honest with you? Have you ever had that tough love honesty? You know, where someone just said, you know, have you ever thought of the reason why you're having these problems is because of this in your life? Because you're doing this to yourself? And some of us, we had parents that said that to us, and we didn't believe them then, and we pushed back against them. Some of us didn't have parents like that in our lives. Maybe they enabled us or allowed us or just neglected us. But we all need somebody to speak truth into us and to say the truth to us, the truth that we know that our hearts long to hear. And I hear you chuckle, as I mentioned, being in a crowd full of sinners, and I think things are funny mostly because they're true. You know, and we all know this is the truth. Well, yet we still all behave like it's not. We still sometimes act like it's not. And until we face the truth about ourselves, until we truly receive this description, and notice what Paul says, because you said we're going to talk about the kindness of God, and then now look at this description of God's kindness is prefaced with these words. At one time, verse 3, what does Paul say? You were foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and all kinds of pleasures. You lived in malice and you lived in envy. You were hated and you were hating. You know, we all have haters and we all hate things in our lives. And our relationship with God, either today is, presently, or was at one time a mess. That's the truth. We were foolish and disobedient. How many, as you got older and matured, you learned to appreciate maybe some people, maybe some parents that were faithful to you or some people that were faithful to you, and you thanked them later for their faithfulness even though you gave them a hard time. And Paul is speaking through the Holy Spirit to us and to this church here that's at Crete, to Titus who's leading the church. And he's saying, this is us. This is all of us. This is who we were. This is who we are. If we're in a relationship with God or we haven't been or we're not in a relationship with God, our connection to God is messy. And we were foolish and disobedient. In the Bible, I want you to think about this. What the Bible says, a fool is someone who says in his heart, there is no God. I see a lot of Christians sometimes use that against people who say they don't believe in God. Atheists. But I want to remind you that the Bible doesn't say here that a fool is someone who says with his mouth there is no God. The Bible says here that a fool is someone who says in his heart there is no God. There's a difference between what we say with our mouths and what is in our hearts, isn't there? Sometimes we say things with our mouths that we don't believe in our hearts. Sometimes we say that we believe things, or we give ourselves labels, or we identify ourselves in ways that aren't true to our hearts. And truly, a fool is not necessarily an avowed atheist. It's someone who lives as if God does not exist. It's someone who lives in a way like there is no God. In their heart, daily, they're not thinking about God, considering God. God is not even a reference point for any of their actions. In other words, they don't even consider God when they make decisions in their lives. They don't have God, if you would, as an authority in their lives, or somebody who they look to for wisdom and for strength. They look within, they look without, they look in the world, they look to themselves, they look to wisdom that's in the world, but they don't look to God. And the Bible says truly a fool, someone who's foolish, is someone who does not regard God in their heart, someone who does not live in a way that acknowledges the existence of God. To ignore God is the definition of foolishness. And a disobedient person is someone who rejects God's rule and wants to run their own lives. This rejection of God then affects everything else. Think about our thinking. He says we're foolish and deceived. Our behavior, we're disobedient and enslaved. It's something for which we're responsible, and at the same time, we're victims. Notice we're responsible. We were foolish and disobedient. We're victims. We were deceived and enslaved. And how does this work? Well, I think we would all agree that our individual choices have created a collective culture that deceives us. As we would look to perhaps our capital, as we would look to our political leaders for being the problem, I think we all understand that ultimately it's we the people. Ultimately, that's just a reflection of our culture. That's just the outpouring of who we really are, and sometimes it represents us better than others. But I'm telling you today, the problem is that we as a culture, as a people, have created through our own choices this collective culture that deceives us. The world pushes us into a mold, but it's a world that we have created together. And our choices have created patterns of personal behavior that enslave us. How many know that a lot of our problems, I know that a lot of my personal problems are problems that I created for myself. Problems that I made with poor choices. How many can at least agree that with that today? I'm not just a victim, I'm the perpetrator. You know, a lot of the problems are not what other people have done to me, but what I have done in response to what's been done to me. A lot of the problems are the bitterness that's in my own heart. A lot of the problems are the responses, the reactions that I've had to things that have happened to me. And let me just tell you today, no matter what has happened to you or how unjustly you've been treated or how unfairly you've been treated in life, you are not what has happened to you. That is not your identity. You are not what people have done to you. You are not what you do. Your identity is not the things that you do or the things that have done to you. Your identity is who you are in your heart. And by the way, there's help for that today. There's hope for that today. And we're trapped by our own habits, but again, they're habits that we form through our own actions. How many have figured this out? I'm trying to break some. Anybody with me is trying to break bad habits? How many have found that very difficult? Boy, it's not too hard to form bad habits, though, is it? It's increasingly easy to form bad habits, and how many know this? It's because we're prone to bad behavior. We're drawn to it. In many ways, bad behavior pleases us. Acting in ways that we shouldn't is what we want. It's what we desire. And so it's really easy to form bad habits, but it's really hard to break bad habits. It's really hard to change the way that we act. And as a result, here's the truth. This is what the Bible tells us. We're all guilty. We all fall short. We're all of us sinners. And none of us are perfect. And as a result, really, we're helpless. We need someone to save us. We need someone to change us. We need someone to transform us. And often people would admit that they are not perfect, But how many know you have to get low sometimes before you're ever willing to ask for help? Have you ever found that in your life? We're so prideful, aren't we? So, in many ways, so self-righteous. We know we need help. We know we can't help ourselves. And even in some of the bad habits and some of the things that we do that hurt ourselves, sometimes we live like they're not there. Sometimes we know that they're there, but we're not quick to acknowledge them. And we say we strive to change them, but we know we can't change ourselves and we need somebody to help us. We need someone to save us. But when it comes to our hearts, when it comes to perfection, when it comes to holiness, as we would consider God today, we need more than a helping hand. We need a complete rescue. God is not saying that, and Paul is not saying in our text, that pick up yourself, try harder, do more. He's actually saying all your heavy-handed religious righteous works don't avail any much. They're not accomplishing what you need. As a matter of fact, he points us to the fact that we cannot save ourselves and we cannot right ourselves and we cannot look at life or our souls as good and bad on a scale that one day hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. God is not going to receive us because we behaved good, because we had good behavior, because we acted in good ways. It is not our goodness that causes us to be acceptable with God. And because our relationship with God is a mess, we know this today. Our relationships with other people are a mess too, aren't they? How many would be at least willing to admit that? You know, our struggles with other people often highlight the struggle within us, the problem that is in ourselves. If every relationship you enter into and every place you go, you have the same problems, let me ask you a question today. Being an educated, such sharp-looking, smart crowd today, what's the common denominator, or who is the common denominator in all of your relationships that are problematic? You are. You're in all of those relationships. And sometimes we think it's everybody else and it's never me. But how many know that sometimes when we look at other people and their problems, I know the things that bother me most about other people are the things that remind me of my own flaws. Anybody in here have kids? You know, parents often joke, you know, when their kids do right, oh, that's what they got from me. And then when they do wrong, that's what they got from her, you know. And then the wives chime in, no, definitely that's what they got from you, and they're mostly right. At least in my case. But I understand this is often what agitates us, even in our own children's lives, are the way they reflect to us our inabilities, our failures. Because we see them crystal clear, especially in the ones that live closest to us. The things that can agitate us most in our spouses and in our intimate relationships are the things about us that we see in others. And the truth is when we see what is in our hearts on the page in front of us, when we see it reflected back to us, it is all the more ugly because we spend so much time in society burying all of our flaws and the things about us that are ugly and pretending like they don't exist. You're still dirty even if you put on clean clothes. You're still in your heart dark and distant even if you smile and sing songs about God. You know, in our hearts, we need someone that can change our hearts, to transform our hearts. Notice Paul says, in foolish disobedience, we've lived in malice and envy. And notice he talks about our relationship with others because that's why they're a mess. He says, being hated and also hating each other. And malice is wishing bad things would happen to people. How many are guilty of that today? I know you never wish that anything bad happens to anyone else, especially the ones that cut you off on the road and you tell them they're number one. I told you I'm a sinner. But we know what we're drawn to. We know what comes out of us. The Bible literally says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. What's down in the well of our hearts comes up in the bucket. What's in us comes out of us. It didn't slip. It didn't come from nowhere. Somewhere along the way, those words that came out of you were in you. Somewhere along the way, that hatred and hurt that came out of you towards someone else was in you. And it's not that which is without, Jesus says, that defiles us. It's that which is in us that defiles us. We spend so much time blaming outward things for the problems that we have when really, we don't really think about this. You may be thinking, I thought we're going to talk about kindness and love today. And here we're talking about malice and hatred. Imagine someone saying to you, I think you're stupid, selfish, gullible, and everyone hates you. And you would hardly respond, well, that's very kind of you to say so. 21st century Western culture is all about self-esteem and self-image. And as a result, our culture is selfish. It is completely self-consumed. It is more concerned today with self-love than it is with true love, which is sacrificial love. It is to sacrifice yourself, your desires, your needs, your wants, to give to someone else. But yet, even our young people are being duped by the songs of our culture into believing from the artists that sing them who can't keep a relationship themselves going, who have been hurt again and again and again, and it's why the songs they sing are the songs they sing. And we think, that is what we want? That is not what you want, friend. But the perfect love of God is what we need. And it's all about me and how I feel about myself. And if anyone threatens that with an uncompromising dose of truth, that it feels like an attack on me. And you may feel that way this morning as we consider these things about ourselves. But we must embrace the truth. Acknowledge the truth of ourselves. We must, you know, look at ourselves honestly. The Bible says when we look into the Word of God, it reflects back to us who we are. And we may pretend that we're all wonderful people and ignore and excuse all evidence sometimes to the contrary, but because of the good news of Jesus, there's no need for us to pretend today. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. The gospel means I don't have to pretend like I'm good because me being good is not what makes me a child of God. I don't have to act sinless today. I don't have to front to you some kind of fake holiness today as a pastor or as a leader of a church or somebody that believes in God. I don't have to front righteousness to you because my relationship with God is not built on my performance or my righteousness. It's not built on my goodness. As a matter of fact, my flaws and failures and my ability to be honest with them reflects more in my faith in God than it does in my faith in my ability to keep some kind of relationship with God that I can't keep. I've learned that it is impossible for me to be faithful to God. But let me tell you something I've learned. That it is impossible for God to be unfaithful to me. And that truth transforms me today. Because no matter how unfaithful I've been to God, no matter how many times I've cheated on Him, He will never cheat on me. He will always receive me back. He will always forgive me. And you may say, well, God somehow is mistaken for doing that. And I tell you, He's not doing it because of me. He's doing it because of Jesus. That's why. You know, the reality is that we will never understand the wonderful kindness and love of God until we face the reality of what we are like without God. And maybe what we need to face today is that we, even if we say today on Easter Sunday that we believe in Jesus and we believe in the resurrection, if we daily live our lives not acknowledging God in our hearts, the Bible says we're fools, we're disobedient. If we daily live our lives in a way that doesn't really truly acknowledge God, if God is not truly a part of our daily lives, then we are without God and we need His salvation today. And that brings us to the second truth that Paul highlights to us, and that is that we need to enjoy the truth about God's kindness. Verse number 5, he articulates it in this way. He says, He saved. That's the main verb of the sentence that runs from verse 4 to verse number 7. If you were to, my wife's an English teacher, she likes to diagram things. She may be even diagramming this sermon right now as we are. She likes to do that. But he saved, that's the main verb of the sentence, this one sentence. Again, we said verses 4 through 7 is a single sentence in the Greek. And we're facing, notice, condemnation, judgment, and death. And there was nothing we can do. We're deceived and enslaved. We're powerless and helpless, but he saved. He saved. Let me ask you this. I don't know if you do this or not in your head or on paper. Sometimes I do both. Do you ever make decisions by drawing up a list of pros and cons? Some of you are doing that right now. Pro and con of coming to church today. This guy tell me how bad I am. Imagine God deciding whether to save us with a list of pros and cons. Imagine God considering whether he wants to be in a relationship with you or me based on a list of pros and cons. Now, this all depends on how truly honest you are with yourself, but what are the con sides according to Paul? The reasons why God should condemn us: foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, malicious, envious, hated, hating. That list is long enough for me. How about you? That's already a longer list than I'd like to say that are synonymous to my own heart. And what's on the pros side? Why should I save them? What is the list of reasons why God should save us? The list of reasons why God should save us about us. Nothing. There is no pro about us. You said, there has to be something. Well, here's the thing. The reason why in religion we can come up with some pros is because we're comparing ourselves to ourselves. The reason why any of us feel righteous at all is because of the unrighteous people that we know that are worse than us. You know, the neighbors that we have that didn't even come out for Easter egg hunt today at church. You know, that didn't buy a dress or a suit or a tie for Sunday. You know, it's the people that are around us that are not doing as good as we are doing, or not living in the ways that we're living. And we compare ourselves to ourselves, and we think that that is an accurate, honest comparison. But God, Paul is not doing that today. He's listing the pros about us and saying there is no pro about you. And there's no reason why God should save us, but then what does God write on the pro side? Notice what he writes. My love, my kindness, my mercy. That's what God writes across the page. The reason that God would save us is his own kindness, his own love, his own mercy. God saved us not because we are kind. He saved us because he is kind. He did not save us because we are loving. He saved us because he is love. He did not save us because we were deserved of being saved. He saved us by his mercy, holding back what we deserve and pouring out what we deserve on his own son, Jesus, on the cross. If you want to know what you and I deserve, look at the crucifixion of Jesus. That is what every single one of us deserves, and that is what Jesus took for us. That is what Jesus did for us. Jesus was innocent and lived a good life and lived a perfect life as the Son of God. He came to this earth for the purpose of paying for our sin, as the Bible declares that the payment for our sin is death. And Jesus said, I'll die for them because I'm loving, because I'm kind, because I'm merciful. And if you've come into a relationship with God through your own works and your own religion, and your own goodness, and your own kindness, and your own love, and your own mercy, then you've come the wrong way. Because compared to his, it's not kindness, love, and mercy. Even the way often that we're kind, who are we kind most often to? Those that are kind to us. Who do we love? Those that love us. Who are we merciful to? Those that have been merciful to us. And Jesus said, if that's your kindness and that's your love and that's your mercy, then you've got your reward. because you did that because it was for you. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were the enemies of God, he was kind to us. When we hated God, when we didn't acknowledge him, when we didn't live for him, when we denied him, when we selfishly lived our lives in our own way, he died for us. Notice he saved us because, the word because is key. Here's the reason for our acceptance by God, the grounds of our confidence and our basis of hope. It's worth asking ourselves, how would I complete the sentence, he accepts me because? Why does God accept you today? And your answer to that is important because whatever your answer is where your faith lies. And here's the truth. Your faith either lies in Jesus or your faith lies to you. Because all faith in anything but Jesus is self-deception. It does not save. And everyone who answers that question, if I think I'll be saved because of something I've done, then I'm not saved. And I would just cause you to listen to the words of Jesus when he talks about the last day when people will stand before him at the end of their lives. And he says, there's going to be many people that come before me and they're going to say, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we do all these things? Look at all the things we did for you, God. Look at all the ways we lived for you, God. Look at all the stuff we did for you, God. They're making an argument for their acceptance with God on the basis of all the stuff they did for God. And God says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You're not in a relationship with me. You haven't come to me in faith. You haven't believed through my son. You have believed through yourself. You have done for yourself. Our acceptance before God is, notice verse 5, not because of righteous things that we have done. Saving faith involves removing faith in yourself. It is just as bad to be self-righteous as it is to be reprobate. It is just as bad to trust in yourself. Trusting in yourself ends you up eternally separated from God, just like sin does. Self-righteousness and sin has to be turned away from. And saving faith involves removing faith in ourselves. It involves stripping away confidence in anything except God. What I've learned today is it's far easier for a sinner to hear the gospel than it is for a self-righteous person to hear the gospel. And that is why I've learned it is hardest to preach the gospel in America. Because it is full of religion, full of tradition, full of people who have entered into a relationship with God through the church, through their religion, through their works, through their sacraments, through their stuff, through the things that they do, rather than through acknowledging the fact that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's not of our works. It's not in our denominations. It's not through our good works. It's only in Jesus that we receive his mercy. He saved us because of his mercy. That is our true and only hope. And if you and I think I'll be accepted because we're inherently acceptable or because God should accept everyone regardless, then we are not saved, the Bible says. We should have no confidence in ourselves. We should never have a reason to boast in us. We need to reread verse 3 to feel the weight of the truth about who we are, lest we read that and say, not me. You know, read verse 3 and say, that's me. That's who I am. That's who I was. That's who I presently am. If I'm not in relationship with God today, if I don't live in a way that regards him each day, because I have been changed. I haven't been forgiven. I haven't entered into that relationship. I haven't received Jesus as my Savior. And what we're like, we see there. And God will punish sin, the Bible says. It brings me no joy to say that. But God is a just God, just as if he's a loving God. His justness reveals to us the depths of his love. I cannot understand how deep the love of God is until I first embrace how holy God is, how just he is. Our salvation begins with the mercy of God the Father. This is fundamentally important. And then lastly today, I want you to embrace with me the grace of Jesus. There's a point in time, Paul is saying in verses 4 and 5. He's talking historically here. He's talking about there's a point in time in history where the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. In other words, it's one thing to say God is kind and God is merciful. It's another thing to point to where in history that kindness and love became visible. It appeared to us. It's one thing for us to say what we are, but who we are becomes visible in the way that we act, in the way that we live. The kindness and love of God has been there all along. It's part of who God is. It's eternally true about God. It's intrinsic to who he is. But there's a moment when that appeared in history, and that moment was what we call the first Christmas day. It's the day when God sent himself into the world through his only begotten son to be born there in a manger, to be born with the purpose of living and dying for our sins. And Jesus is the kindness and love of God made visible. He is the visible, tangible representation. He is the proof to us that God is kind and that God is love. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, a lot of times people reject the gospel because they don't like what it says about them. And I tell you, the gospel will first offend you before it saves you. Because it must offend you. It must offend us because our sin is offensive. Our sin must be faced. Our sin must be turned away from. And Jesus is the kindness and love of God made visible. Humanity had heard about the love of God over the centuries, as it were, in the promises of God. And over the centuries, as it were, in those promises and through the prophets. But at the first Christmas, God's kindness became more than a rumor, more than a promise, more than a prophecy. It became physical as it was brought into this world. People could see it and touch it. And as the disciples said, our hands handled the word of life. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. We saw him resurrected. We are eyewitnesses. And by the way, the Bible is a testament of those witnesses. It's maybe not something that our court today would acknowledge as actual factual truth, but these historically are the writings of eyewitnesses who saw the risen Christ, who watched Jesus live, who understood what Jesus did, and they are telling that to us. We would be fools not to learn from history. We'd be fools not to acknowledge history. Oh, the critics of God would say he was just a man. Or some would say, well, he was a good man. He was just did good, but he was only a man. And I would say and submit to you that good people don't walk around saying they're God. Crazy people do that. So either Jesus was a lunatic or he was exactly who he said he was. There's no in between. There's no, he was a good man. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I come from the Father. I am the only begotten Son of God. I am the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's been sent into the world to save people from their sins. And he says this, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, if you won't acknowledge who you are, you can never acknowledge who he is. If you won't see yourself truly, you will never see him truly. And the reason why people deny who Jesus is because they refuse to look at themselves honestly. And if you will receive about yourself what is true, and you know it's true in your heart of hearts, you can laugh it off, you can live it off, you can try to shake it off, but the truth is in your heart of hearts, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you've done wrong, you know that there's evil in there, you know that there's deception in there, you know there's disobedience there, you know there's foolishness in there, and you can try to deal with it through your own ways and through your own purposes, but the only way to truly be redeemed is through Jesus Christ. And when you can see yourself accurately, you can see him accurately, because then you can see why you needed him to die. And then it's not just some cool story that we talk about at a holiday. It's the way we live our lives. It transforms us. And it causes us not to have to live in hiding like fakes. You don't have to live in hypocrisy. Hypocrites don't know who they are. You can be honest with yourself. I can be honest with myself today. I'm not standing before you because I'm good. I'm not standing before you because I'm perfect. Far from it. I can go toe-to-toe with you if we want to talk about sin today. But I'll tell you today, the reason why I can stand here today is because I'm forgiven. Not because I worked it off. Not because I'm working it off. Not because I figured it all out. But because of his mercy. Because God is not giving me what I deserve. I know I don't deserve what I have today. I don't deserve my wife. I don't deserve my four beautiful kids. I don't deserve to stand here before you and share the gospel today, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he allows us to do this. He allows us to come before his presence. We're like his children. He knows our flaws and he knows everything bad about us, but he loves us. He loves us. And he's faithful to us and he forgives us. And as a result, he says, let me tell you quickly because we're out of time, but though through Christ we're justified, verse 7, he uses this legal term. It means that you've been declared right even though you're not. In other words, you've been let go even though you're guilty because somebody else paid your debt. Justified means you're declared right even though you're not right. That's awesome. Some people have articulated in this way. Justified means just as if I've never sinned. Well, I know I've sinned, but it's justification is my legal term. Who I am today is a child of God, even though I don't deserve to be a child of God. I've been justified. Notice he says, through Christ we receive life. As a result, we're justified so that, verse 7, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Jesus is life. You who have the Son have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. That's what the Bible says, because he is our life. And he traded his life for your life. He traded his resume for your resume. He took his righteousness and gave it to you, and he took your sin and he placed it on himself, and he said, I'll pay the penalty for your sin. And that's what he did on the cross. And the down payment that God accepted it, the symbol of God's acceptance that Jesus was the one that could pay for your sin is his resurrection. That's God saying, he paid for it, paid it in full. Now there's no more death. There's no more sin. It's buried, but now he's risen. And so as he's risen, so we're risen, raised to walk, just like those people at the beginning of the service today came up out of the water. We were buried in the likeness of his death, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. There's nothing holy about that water. It came out of our well today. I would say there's probably a lot of unholy things about it, to be honest. Yeah. I told you it was going to be warm. Was it warm? There you go. It's like a hot tub in there. There's nothing magical about the water. The mystery, the transformation, the miracle is in Christ. It's what he's done in us. That just symbolizes. It's just us saying, "Oh, I've received what Jesus has done, and now I want to walk in this new life that he's given me. I've been born again. The first time I was born in my sin, but now that I've been born in Jesus, a new person. Lord Jesus is justified. We're justified in him. The sacrifice and the resurrection is the Father's great yes to the Son. I receive what you've done. Your sacrifice is sufficient payment for the sins of those that you've died for. And so we're heirs, verse 7. Heirs are children with the rights of inheritance. We have something been given to us that we did not earn. An heir is not given because they have rights or because they've earned. An heir is given because it is left to them by those who have worked and paid for it. He worked and paid for it, and he left it to us. He left to us eternal life, and he gave to us eternal life. We're still waiting the final day of judgment. The trial's not yet taken place for us. Our justification is an anticipation. It looks forward to that day, and that's why he says this, lastly. Through Christ, we have hope. Hope is looking forward with confidence. That's what hope is. Hope is not, maybe it's going to happen. Hope is not, I hope that it takes place. Hope in the Bible is looking forward with confidence, looking forward with faith. It's that I know in the end, I'm going to make it. I know. You say, how can you know that? How can you know that one day when you stand before God, you're going to make it? Jesus. Not because of me. I don't know what's going to happen between now and the end. I hope that I'm faithful. I hope that I'm not another failed spiritual leader. And, you know, but by the grace of God, I know that's quite possible. How many know that it just takes one single selfish moment to disqualify yourself, to disgrace yourself? Some people are waiting for that to happen because they look with malice and hope that harm on people that they don't like. But I tell you this, I know that in the last day, I'll be received by him, not because of works of righteousness that I've done, but because of his mercy that he saved me. And I'm a recipient of the mercy of God. The question for you today is, are you? Have you received the mercy and grace of Jesus? Has it transformed your life? Has it changed your heart? Has it got that dark stuff that's in your heart that you have to deal with? Has it brought you to the place to where you know you don't have to bear that anymore? You know, sometimes it rears its ugly head, but you know, I'm glad that I got him to remind me that it's not that that's going to bring me to the end, but it's him. And that he'll never let me go. He'll never let me go. That's the wonderful thing about our Father. He says, you're in my hand. Nobody can take you out of it. And I'll never lose you. And I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Aren't you glad it's not based on you? Not your performance? How freeing is that? That doesn't cause us to say, oh yay, now I can go live for me. No, that just says, wow, what love, what mercy. I want to live to honor that. I want to live to honor the one who died for me.
If God has used this ministry in any way to be a blessing to you, please take a moment to send us an email to info@opendoornj.org. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at opendoornj.org. Thanks for tuning in.